I keep coming back to this issue, and I guess it's because I think more and more that it is at the root of our problems. It is the foundation from which so many things flow from, the issues that we have. And that is in regards to the King of Glory. And let me read this to you. This is Psalm 24. It's verses 8 through 10. It says, "Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." And then verse 10, "Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory." And maybe that is our issue, is not recognizing this glorious King and the glory of the King. Certainly humanity in general, we see it in our nation, in the political realm. We see it even across churches across our land, and we're paying a heavy price for that. I liked the thought that David Wells has. It's this idea about the weightlessness of God. And listen to what he says. "It's one of the defining marks of our time, that God is now weightless. I do not mean that by this that he is ethereal, but rather that he has become unimportant. He rests upon the world so inconsequentially as not to be noticeable. He has lost his touch with human life." We're not blaming God. He's not blaming God, just so you know. "Those who assure the poll masters of their belief in God's existence may nonetheless consider him less interesting than television, his commands less authoritative than their appetites for affluence and influence, his judgment no more awe-inspiring than the evening news, and his truth less compelling than the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies." That is weightlessness, according to this gentleman. And the idea is that our God is, and we'll talk about his idea as it ties into Scripture. Some say that it is the weightlessness of God more than any other thing, as I've alluded to at the beginning, that is the failings of the church. You know, if God was revered, if he was held on high, if we were bowing at his majesty like we should, maybe our worship wouldn't be irreverent at times. Maybe our fellowship would not be as loveless as it is at times, or our witness as timid as it is at times, and our theology as shallow as it is at times. We have, in a large degree across this land, become children of a lightweight God. A lightweight God. Because a heavy God would be a glorious God that men would drop to their knees before, and his majesty would just overwhelm them. His love, his goodness, his holiness, his power would confound them in a beautiful way. They would find themselves in awe of the heaviness of the glory of God, of this King of Glory. And here is the tie-in. The Hebrew word for glory, kavod, comes from the Hebrew word heavy. It's kaved. The word is often used to describe things that were literally and physically heavy, like the priest Eli was said to be heavy, 1 Samuel 4. In other words, he was fat, overweight. He was heavy, right? But the word is also used in a figurative way, and such as Abraham was heavy, but it had not to do with his waistline. It meant that Abraham was a man who had become wealthy. He was heavy, literally heavy, with livestock and silver and gold, etc. Genesis 13:2. And eventually, this Hebrew word for heavy was used to describe anyone who deserved honor or recognition. It was used for warriors and princes and merchants and other men of position or influence. And so maybe in the modern vernacular, we would say these were heavyweights. These are men that were, or women that were heavyweights in a sense. Let me read to you some scriptures as we lay out this idea of the King of Glory and its impact that it should have upon us as believers. This is Psalm 19:1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Psalm 57:11, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." And of course, this is just a smattering of the verses. The Bible is filled with verses that talk about the glory of God. This is Exodus 16:10. "Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." Ezekiel 10:4, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory." And isn't that something that we would love to be a part of, that in the sanctuary, the presence and the power and the cloud and the moving and the healing and the transformation of God would be so thick and so heavy that indeed men's and women's lives would be transformed ongoingly. That would be, I would hope, what we would all dream of and want desperately, that we would pursue as individuals and certainly as a congregation. This Ezekiel text that I just read, sometimes it's described that this is a visible manifestation of the invisible attributes of God, this glory of God that we're talking about. I like this as a Puritan guy from way back, and he describes the glory of God as the sparkling of the divinity, a deity, the sparkling of the deity. Which is an interesting take on it, isn't it? Look at Exodus 24, verse 15. It says, "Then Moses went up to the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain and in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights." Again, can you just and try and feel what the people were feeling and what Moses went through, this manifesting majesty and glory of God. Deuteronomy 5:25 says, "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die." The people's reaction to the power and the glory and the majesty of God is interesting, isn't it? It was so overwhelming to them that it brought fear and almost a resistance. And you know, they wanted Moses, you deal with this God, this King of Glory. You talk to him. You know, we shudder to even be in his presence. And then in Exodus 33, verse 15, this is Moses, and then he said to him, to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." This glorious presence of God. "If your presence," Moses said, "doesn't go with us, just leave us here. Just leave us here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, and from all the people who were on the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, Moses said then, which is a staggering thought, he says, "Please show me your glory." Now, Moses had already experienced God in a majestic way in so many ways and fashions, you know, with the miraculous things that had already happened and on the mountain and different things. But now he says, show me your glory. And in a sense, he must have been, I have experienced all of this, and I yearn for more. I want to experience more of your power and your presence and your glory. So he's crying out to God, this King of glory, for that. Exodus 33, verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and you will cover, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And as you visualize that whole sequence of events, it's very interesting, isn't it? Just how God responds to Moses' request, and the fact that God said, you cannot be in my presence fully. You cannot experience the depth of my glory face to face. It has to be done in a way that will protect you, in a sense. Exodus 34, verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, and he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. It was lit up, right? And they were afraid to come near to him. Isn't that an amazing thing? He was so altered, so changed by being in the very manifestation of a small inkling of God's glory, that his face was glittering or shining, or however you want to, gleaming, however you want to call that. What an amazing thing that happened there. And of course, here's the people are reacting to that. There are at least a couple things that we could learn from Moses' encounter with God. First, it is that we as humans in general, and more specifically those of us who are in Christ, have the capacity, and maybe much more than the capacity, the calling and obligation to reflect the glory of God. You know, have we been in his presence? Have you encountered people that, and maybe it's not that their face shines, but there is a glittering, there is a shining, if you will. There is a peace, there is a power, and when you're in their presence, you know that they have been in the presence of God. It's something that emanates from them, and you can, it's tangible, and you can tell. And really, isn't that the way it should be for all of us? As the light encounters the darkness, that the darkness says, there is something different here. We don't hopefully blend in to the culture and society around us in just an ugly shade of gray, but rather that our faces, our lives, our marriages, our children, this church would shine with the power and the glory of God. In fact, listen to this. This is Psalm 8:5. It says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. We have been crowned with glory and honor. In what sense? In what sense? I think there's a lot to be said of that verse. I don't think it was just a figure of speech, certainly. But we're made in God's image, right? And we are capable of shining with God's glory. And even in the sense of all humanity, there is some of that in the wondrous ways that we have been made. But those that really walk in the Spirit and walk in the ways of God and are under his power and under his authority and under his walking in his truth and so forth, we would be the ones that shine brightly. And hopefully, as we encounter people, not like the people of Israel that would recoil, but people would be drawn to us, to him and us. And maybe the other thing we could learn is that the face of Moses showed how glorious God must be in comparison to just to everything. You know, all Aaron saw was this bit of a reflection, minute reflection of the glory of God on his brother's face. Yet what he saw was so staggering, was so glorious, that he was afraid to continue to look. It was magnificent to him. It was too glorious. It was heavy, right? It was heavy. It was a heavy glory. It was not some lightweight glory. This king of glory had made a change in this man, Moses, once again. Isaiah 43, verse 7, says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." So just the idea that we have been formed, created for God's glory. That is our core purpose in life, is to glorify God, to show forth this reflection that all those that we encounter might be enraptured by this power and this love and this goodness that our God has. So we were created for his glory. And so our question then should be, in regards tied into Moses, how can I reflect his glory in a much more abundant and transforming way? And how can I, in that process, bring him glory? There are some scriptures that maybe tie in to answer some of those two questions, answer them to some degree. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 says, speaking of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And I believe that certainly he did not waver and he was strengthened in faith and he gave glory to God, but I think those should be dovetailed together because I believe it was his faith, his belief, his ever strengthening and growing belief in his God that brought glory to God. So if you're asking, what's one thing that I could do to bring glory to God, it is to have an unwavering faith. An unwavering faith. No matter what comes in your life, no matter what you face, no matter what the political realm is doing, no matter what is going on all around you, I believe in the King of Glory. I will have an unwavering faith in him, and I will rest in that. And so I think that certainly that is one way. This is interesting. This is Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19. It says, "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you,'" Achan had sinned, "'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.'" It's interesting to some degree, and we could argue about this, but that this confession, this repentance is tied in to giving glory to God. How might that be? Because as I am a repentant man, as you are a repentant woman, that is recognizing this King of Glory, that I have altered my way from him, that he is pure, holy, righteous, good, and I am not. And all the knots that I am, I need to confess him before him and be ongoingly repentant. And in that place of humble repentance, there is a giving of glory to this King of Glory. And so, a man or woman of repentance gives glory to the King of Glory. These two verses, I think, kind of go hand in hand. It's Psalm 29:2 and Psalm 66:2. "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious." So certainly at least two things that we could see there. This giving unto the Lord the glory due his name, and what, you know, that entails so much is wrapped up in the name of our God. He is jealous of his name. His name is to be exalted in a pure way as to really who he is and his character and traits and so forth. So that is, and then worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness, singing out the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. So this beautiful place of praise and singing and exalting of the name and nature and person of God, all his attributes and who he is, what he's done, is doing, will do forever and ever, amen. All of that is something that you and I can do to bring more glory to this King of glory. Psalm 86:12 says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. And I guess the part that I would like us to focus in on is this idea, with all my heart, I will glorify your name forevermore. When our hearts are divided, when there is hypocrisy, idolatry, when we're, part of us is going this way and part of us is going that way, there is a struggle to truly see God glorified in our mind and our hearts and our actions and our will. And so being a person who is solely surrendered and solely devoted to the ongoing push to see God exalted in every way, every facet, with all of my heart, is a way that we are to glorify God. We see God react to the hypocrisy over and over again, and he wants a people that are sincere, that are humble, that are true before him, that are not playing games. There is glory in that when we walk, we live our lives in that way. How about John 15, verse 8? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. When you bear much fruit, you will be his disciples. But the fact that the Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. There is so much, the fields are white, are they not? There is so much fruit that is ripe for the picking. There is so much of God's purposes to be lived out. And so many of us pull away and resist because of our selfishness and our pride and whatever else is on our list. God says, I've called you, I've created you to bring me glory, and you bring me glory when you bear much fruit. And so we have to ask, am I bearing much fruit? And if I am, I'm bringing glory to the King of glory. This is 1 Chronicles 16, verse 24. He says, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. We can so isolate ourselves, whether it's in our own homes or our neighborhood or our church family. There is a huge group of people out there, outside of our doors, around the corner, around the globe, and God's calling us to be involved in some way, fashion, shape, or form in missions. You know, how can I, and you might, well, how can I affect people in North Korea? You can, and God's calling you to do that. And when you do that, you bring glory to his name. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the people. And there's a variety of ways that you can be a part of that. You don't have to go there personally, but there's many things you can do to bring glory to the nations, exalting God to the people around the world. This is 1 Corinthians 10:31, a verse that I hope we're all familiar with. And it's just kind of this blanket, general statement, but also critical to really wrestle with in regards to the intricacies and the details of its consequence. It says simply, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And certainly ties back in to with all my heart, right? In sincerity, full surrender, walking in the Spirit, giving up my life crucified for the glory of God through Jesus Christ, my Savior, who was crucified for me. But this idea that whatever I do, to have that intention, that purpose, that focus, whatever I do, how can I bring glory to God in this? And think about it. Be honest. I confess I fail miserably, ongoingly, every day in this regard. I'm doing lots of stuff, but am I doing what I do for the glory of God? No. The answer is no. Most often, no. I'm doing it for a myriad of reasons. I have a long list, and I can justify probably, or I would try, all of them, but that would be a lie. There's no justification. God calls me to be a man and you to be a man or a woman of purpose, of intention. As I live out my daily life, everything that I'm doing, people that I encounter, the agenda that I have, hopefully it's God's agenda, and those things that I'm doing, whatever I'm doing, let it be done for the glory of God, the King of glory. And that's something I think all of us have so much work to do in regard, certainly me. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. There's a glory that now is, and there is a glory that is coming. And do you see the therefore in verse 5? He says, because when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. Therefore, it says, live your life in a manner of purity. Live your life under the governance of his truth and his ways and his nature and his character. Bring him glory now so that you could appear in glory with him forever and ever. Amen. Again. So there's this glory and this looking forward to glory. And some of these that I'll read now, just a couple more, have to do with kind of looking forward in some degree. They tie into the present. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This eternal, exceedingly and eternal weight of glory, which emanates from the Father, it's tied into who he is and his glory, that has been manifested throughout time, that will go forward, and that we, if we are in Christ, will be a part of. This is something that we should yearn for and hunger for, and it should affect us in the present time and day and every moment of our life as best we can. And realizing, did you see here, the things you're going through, they're temporary. The struggles you have, they're nothing in comparison to the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The glory of the King of glory and the glory that he has prepared for you and prepared for me. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This here and now, this glorious transformation now, but it's pointing forward. Habakkuk 2:14, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in a sense, as we would find in Romans 1, the glory of the Lord manifested throughout creation and woven all the way through, you know, shouts out the power and goodness of this King of glory. Certainly that. But there is coming a day that I hope you're looking forward to with great anticipation. There's an urgency in that coming glory that should beckon us to live lives to the fullest for his honor and glory now, where the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of our God. And I look forward to that day. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. And so I'll take you all the way back as we wrap up today, all the way back to the verse we started with, Psalm 24, and I want to read verses 8 and 10 again to you. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And so I want to leave you with this thought, and that is that as we think about our relationship with God and how we see God and how we see God affects our thinking and our lives and our actions and our relationships, you know, are you serving a heavy God, a glorious God, or are you serving a lightweight God? And I think there's a lot of people that serve a lightweight God. He's not the God of the Bible. He's not the God that is talked about and explained by many. He is a biblical God. He is a God of truth and power. And when we read about him and we get to know him and we see his attributes as best we can, and remember, we can only but get a glimpse and a touch as he passes by, but even that little minutia of his glory should drop us indeed to our knees, and it should be heavy upon us, and not this lightweight God. And so in many churches today and many lives today, there's a lightweight God. And us, myself included, far too often do not elevate or even understand the depth of the holiness of God, the height of his majesty. We don't understand it, and we don't walk in it. And what if we did? What if we did? What would we look like? When Carrie walked by, I'd have to say, I can't look at her. Can't look at her. Her face is shining too bright. I think it would change so much our encounters with one another, our encounters with the world who so desperately needs to know this King of glory, who needs to understand his majesty and his power and his transforming love and goodness and grace. But so many are following after or somehow accepted this lightweight God. Our God is not a lightweight. He's anything but a lightweight. Let us fall down before him today and the days to come until our Lord Jesus returns. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are a God of gods. You're the only one and true God. Father, we're so thankful for what you have done and are doing through your Son, our Messiah. Lord, help us to get a better understanding. And Lord, we want to encounter you. We want to be transformed by you. We want to reflect you. Father, we want to be consumed, truly consumed and taken over by you. Lord, we want to live our lives for your purposes and your glory. We want to live in the fiery center of your will. Father, forgive us for dabbling about, wandering off, playing games. Forgive us for our sin and our hypocrisy. Oh Lord, I pray that as we more fully understand who you are, that we would fall down on our knees in utter awe and worship, that we would exalt your name. Lord, I am so thankful for you. Forgive me for the past. Raise me up to walk more fully in who you are and who you've called me to be. We pray all this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless your Sabbath. God bless you. You're dismissed.